Well, if you have a Bible there in front of you or on a device, please open it or turn it on to Psalm 85 this morning. Psalm 85, it's on the screen there, page 595 of the Red Pew Bibles. Psalm 85. Psalm 85, let's hear the word of the Lord together. You showed favor to your land, O Lord. You restored the fortunes of Jacob. You forgave the iniquity of your people and covered all their sins. Selah. You set aside all your wrath and turned from your fierce anger. Restore us again, O God, our Savior, and put away your displeasure towards us. Will you be angry with us forever? Will you prolong your anger through all generations? Will you not revive us again, that your people may rejoice in you? Show us your unfailing love, O Lord, and grant us your salvation. I will listen to what God the Lord will say. He promises peace to his people, his saints, but let them not return to folly. Surely his salvation is near those who fear him, that his glory may dwell in our land. Love and faithfulness meet together. Righteousness and peace kiss each other. Faithfulness springs forth from the earth, and righteousness looks down from the heaven. The Lord will indeed give what is good, and our land will yield its harvest. Righteousness goes before him and prepares the way for his steps. Amen. And we thank God for this, the reading of his word. Let me just pray once again and ask for God's help and power to be upon us as in our time together as we consider his word. Father, we thank you for this time together. We thank you for the truth of your word. And we pray, Lord, now as we consider your word together, that you would open our eyes to behold your glory. Open our eyes to see the goodness and the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the power of your Holy Spirit, would you take your word and implant it deep within each of our hearts and lives, that we would leave here today knowing that we have met with you, the living, loving, triune God. Father, protect me as I open up your word. Help me to proclaim your word faithfully and lovingly. And as always, Lord, I pray that you would forgive me for my sins, for they are very many. Come, Holy Spirit, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's that time of the year again. We look around and we see the decorations, which are so encouraging, so lovely to see. And it reminds us of God's faithfulness. It reminds us of God's goodness towards us and his provision upon our lives. If you're a farmer in here, I'm sure there's a few of you in here this morning, you'll know it's a time where you're thankful for another year of crops, healthy livestock, favorable weather. As not only you and your family are provided for and blessed, but also how you provide and bless the rest of us as well. All of us, for the food that we put on our tables and enjoy. All part of God's good and common grace towards us. As I said to my own people up there in Clough recently, I'm very thankful for most of the things that the farmers do in their lives, apart from the smell of slurry, or more particularly, hen dung. Some might say it's a necessary evil. But of course, you don't have to be a farmer to be thankful for God's provision upon your lives. You know that. I know that. You know even now this morning the many things in your life that you are so thankful for. Your job, your family, your health, your friends, your church, Vita, roofs, bed, toys, and all of the above. But I wonder how often you honestly and really do take a moment each day to thank God for his ultimate provision upon your life, his grace and his mercy in the forgiveness of your sins. Because I think the problem that we all have, myself included, is that we don't grasp the seriousness of our sin and what we have been saved from, and therefore we don't rejoice as we ought to. We don't rejoice in the way that God has called us and designed to do, to give thanks to God as often as we should for such grace and mercy. And I think the problem that we will have then is that plays a massive part in us slipping into that mindset of trying to pay God back for his goodness upon our lives. Or in some cases, we fall into that mindset of, you know, God's fed up with me. He's fed up with me. He's had enough of my sin. I might as well just give up too. Maybe that's exactly how you feel in here this morning. Because it's very easy to come along to church Sunday by Sunday and put on the church face and pretend everything's okay, when in fact, everything's far from okay. You're struggling in so many different ways. And you're here this morning because it's harvest or because your family is here, but in reality, you don't really feel like being here this morning. Because, well, you're spiritually exhausted. And perhaps that's due to the fact that you have, whether you realize it or not, you have been trying to pay God back for his goodness upon your life. You're at the point where it seems like you've just exhausted every single avenue. And if that's you, then I want to say to you this morning, that's exactly where God wants you to be. That's exactly where he wants you to be. Because now, the only place that you can turn is God. Psalm 85 is a prayer where God's people are asking him for spiritual renewal. And what we see from this passage, if you're to sum it up in one sentence, is that God is gracious, God is forgiving, therefore we can rest in his restoring grace. And in order for us to do that, there's three things that I want us to see this morning. It's a past, it's a present, and it's a future. We remember God's past faithfulness, we plead for his present renewal, and we rest confidently in Christ alone. So let's consider the first point then, verses 1 to 3, remembering God's past goodness. Now, verse 1 of this psalm would suggest that the people are recalling a time when God brought the Babylonian exile to an end, and in doing so, he restores their fortunes by blessing that particular land and people. And God has made it abundantly clear to his people that he has forgiven them of their sin and unfaithfulness toward him that led him to his anger against him in the first place and their resulting punishment. And in his great affection and love for his people, God has made it possible once again for them to return to the land promised to them as their home. And in this grace, the people recall how God forgave their iniquity. He covered all their sin. It's this idea of God lifting off or carrying away the sins of the people. And the psalmist here is painting for us a picture of the relief. The relief that comes from knowing that your sins, the heavy burden of sin, has been removed. One of the things I used to hate, I know that's a strong word as a Christian, but we'll use the word detest then. One of the things I used to detest about Belfast Zoo was that steep climb up to the top, the very top of the hill. You know it if you've been there on a warm day. Not because I was unfit, but because it usually meant that both my children would take turns going on my shoulders to the very top. And then when we got to the top, Caleb and Amy were very nice and very kind to say, "It's okay, Daddy, you can put me down now." Meanwhile, the sweat is blinding me and I'm trying to straighten myself up again. But what a relief it was to have them off my shoulders. And this image of removing the weight of sin and guilt from the people is accompanied by the fact that God has also covered or removed their moral failings. It doesn't mean that God has put all of their sins and all their failures and all their struggles in some sort of cosmic box, and then he's waiting for an opportune time where he can open it and go, "Ah, look, remember who you were? Look at your sins, look at what you did yesterday, look at what you did last week, here they are, I'm going to pour them out in front of you." No. God, in that moment, has decided not to bring them to mind ever again. It's what God spoke through the prophet Jeremiah in reminding his people of his covenant faithfulness. "For I will forgive their iniquity and I will remember their sins no more." No more. It's a bit like one of those etch-a-sketch pads. There's a particular generation in here, I know, that We'll know exactly what that is. Some of you haven't a clue. The Etch-a-Sketch was the OG iPad. It was a device that used a magnetic pencil, and you could draw anything on it. You could write anything on it. If you made a mistake, you could just hit delete. And by delete, you swipe it across and back again. And it wiped everything off the screen, and you would start again with a clean screen. And in Christ, God has done exactly that with our sins. The screen is wiped clean. It's wiped clean. Our sins are no longer there. They've been lifted away. They've been removed. God chooses no longer to see your sins. You've got to realize that this morning. He doesn't look upon you as a sinner. If you're in Christ, he looks upon you as just that, someone whose life is now hidden with Christ in God. Now, let's be clear that God would be perfectly just to punish his people for their sins and display his anger towards their unfaithfulness. And in some way, he did do that through the people's exile. But part of his forgiveness and grace is that he set aside his anger as well. He withdrew his wrath, and so with that, the people rejoice knowing that they're completely restored. But how can we remember God's past mercy, since we obviously didn't have to go through that exile in Babylon and experience the same things that people are facing here? How can remembering God's past mercies motivate and empower you this morning? Well, that's very simple and yet profound. Your salvation. And again, I wonder how many of us reflect upon that moment where God in his grace saved us. You see, the moment God in his grace saved you, that moment you became a Christian, was a moment that shaped your eternity. It was in that moment that God declared you justified. He declared you right before him. Not because of anything you have done, but because of everything his Son has done in your place. And that by faith alone, in Christ alone, all of your sins, past, present, and future, have been forgiven through the shed blood of Jesus. It was in that moment that you became an adopted child of God. Your salvation is secure. You cannot lose it. You belong to him. But what happens if you sin again? Let me rephrase that question. What happens when you sin again? What do you do? Well, you plead for God's present renewal. Verses 4 to 7. Isn't that what the psalmist says there? Restore us again. Restore us again, O God of our salvation. Put away your indignation toward us. Will you be angry with us forever? Will you prolong your anger to all generations? Will you not revive us again, that your people may rejoice in you? If you've been a Christian for any length of time, then you'll know exactly what the psalmist is getting at here. You'll know exactly what the people are praying for. You've sinned in a way that you've sinned before. You know you've said something wrong. You know you've done something wrong. And you think, I can't go back to God with this again. I can't go back to him again. I mean, I've already been before him 1,000 times already with this same sin struggle. I can't go back again. He's going to cast me out. He's going to say, I'm fed up with you. Forget about it. And that's your mindset. You think that God in that moment will soon get fed up with you because of your constant failures, because of your constant struggles with sin. And so what happens very often is that you just keep it to yourself. You don't confess it before the Lord because you fear that he'll say something like, really? You're back with that one again? I mean, I've already forgiven you of that particular sin 1,000 times and you're back with it again? And so you just try to put it in the back of your mind in the hope that through time, that heavy burden, that guilt that lurks and weighs heavy upon you will just go away. But actually, it just stays there and it festers, demoralizes you spiritually, emotionally, physically. It wears you down. That's what unconfessed sin does. And what has happened here is that, yes, the people have been forgiven. They have been restored. Previously, those sins that led to Israel's being removed from the land and experienced the exile in Babylon. But that doesn't mean they won't ever need forgiveness again. One commentator helpfully states, a change of address does not automatically mean a change of heart. In other words, the psalmist is well aware of the sinful nature of man and how their continual rebellion and unfaithfulness displeases the Lord. And he goes on to ask a rhetorical question of the Lord in this prayer. Will you be angry with us forever? Will you not revive us again? Will you prolong your anger? You see, the people have witnessed God's saving, redeeming hand before, and therefore they can have confidence that he will do so again as they plead for that present renewal that they so desperately need. And the same applies to you, Christian. You too can have the confidence that God will not turn his back on you when you go to him again with that same sin struggle for the 1,001 time. He won't turn his back on you. It's impossible for him to do so. He would deny himself if he were to do so. Right in that moment, God is willing to forgive you again. Dale Ralph Davis is a pastor, a commentator, and he tells an excellent little story about a young man who was released from prison and was on a train. But he was feeling very low. He was feeling very downcast. You see, his whole life had cast a shadow over his family and his criminal record, and it brought shame upon him. It brought shame upon the family. And as a result, he had lost almost all contact with them. But he still had a little glimmer of hope that maybe, just maybe, his family would find it within themselves to forgive him. And so before he was released, he wrote a letter to the family explaining that he would be on this particular train at a particular time on a particular day. And that train always passed by the family's home. And the plan was this, that if the family could forgive him for all the wrongs that he had done and the grief and the pain that he had caused them to experience, if they could find it within themselves to forgive him, they were to hang a little white ribbon on the apple tree that was close by the family home. And if it wasn't hanging there as the train passed by, then he would know that they hadn't forgiven him and that they would never bother him again. Well, as the train neared his home on that particular day, he was understandably overcome with anxiety and suspense. And so he asked to swap seats with someone who was across the carriage, explaining to that person what was going on. And as the train neared the home, there was the old apple tree in sight. And the guy that took his seat began to weep. And he came over and he placed his arm around this young man's shoulder and said to him, "Everything's going to be okay. Everything's going to be fine. There isn't a white ribbon on the tree because the tree is filled with ribbons." And the young man burst into tears of joy and relief that his family had forgiven him and wanted to be reconciled with him again. You see, this psalm here is really a corporate prayer of God's people crying out to him for mercy and trusting that he is faithful to grant them that mercy. And again, the rhetorical question comes, will you not revive us again that your people may rejoice in you? And that's just the thing, isn't it? If we don't know we're truly forgiven, then we won't know what it is to rejoice and be thankful to God every single day of our lives. That's the reality. And so that begs the question, are you thankful this morning? Yes, for all the provision that he has placed upon your life continually, even now this morning, whatever it is you need, God is faithful. But are you thankful this morning that all of your sins, past, present, and future, are forgiven? Are you thankful that he does not and will not hold them against you anymore? If you are in Christ, he has forgiven you before and he will forgive you now. And maybe some of you really, really need to hear that this morning. And believe it. Now, of course, that doesn't give us a license to keep on sinning, but it's the motivation we need, right, to keep on walking and living in a manner worthy of this glorious gospel that we've been called to. It's the motivation that we need to keep pressing on in the Christian life, pleading for God's renewing grace, praying for his Spirit to change our hearts and enabling us to turn away from those stubborn sins that so easily entangle us and to empower us to not return again to the folly, to the vomit, spiritually speaking. This is how we ought to respond to God's kindness, and it's an ongoing process. It's what's known as our sanctification, where the Spirit of God shapes us and molds us into living out who we truly are, a child of Almighty God. And because it is a lifelong process, we shouldn't place our confidence in how well we live our lives. But our confidence comes from the fact that how well Christ has lived his life on our behalf. And that's where our confidence ought to lie. And that's our last point. We rest confidently in Christ. So these last few verses here, verses 10 to 13. This is where the psalmist looks forward to a better day, a brighter day, to get him through the current dark day that he's in. The psalmist has confidence that God will hear and answer and shower the people with his grace and mercy once again. Once again, he has this confidence because he knows who God is. He knows what God is like. He speaks of it. He speaks of God's steadfast love, his faithfulness, his peace, his righteousness. And actually, the psalmist, whether he's aware of it or not, is prophesying of what we will see in the coming of God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is why Psalm 85 ought to be our prayer. It ought to be your prayer today. This is where we too need to look and rest upon that perfect life of obedience and righteousness required by God. You can't live it. I certainly can't live it. But Christ has lived it in your place. The punishment that your sin, that my sin deserves before this holy and righteous God, Christ bore that on his body upon that tree at Calvary. It was his blood shed for you. And that includes this morning. Whatever struggle you've come in here with this morning, the blood of Jesus Christ is sufficient to cleanse you and it is sufficient to forgive you. The question is, do you believe that? Are you resting in it? Psalm 85 is a prayer that we all should pray and take great comfort in. Perhaps you've been coming along to church for quite some time and you know that you've sinned plenty against God. You know that you've sinned plenty against other people. But you fear that maybe if you call on him for the first time this morning that he'll reject you because you're beyond saving. Your sin is not more powerful than the blood of Christ. It's really not. Maybe you're here today, as many of you are a Christian, but you know your relationship with God is not where it ought to be. Whether it's because of unconfessed or unrepentant sin, or maybe you've been in a backslidden state for some time, and your life is just clouded with guilt and shame. You feel like a hypocrite. Or maybe you're just struggling with that same sin issue in general. Psalm 85 is for you. It might not be a specific sin struggle. Maybe the problem that you have faced or are facing is that same problem that many of us face, is spiritual lethargy or apathy. And folks, this is something that you individually and corporately as a congregation need to guard yourselves against during this time of vacancy? The devil's crafty. Your own flesh is deceitful. And sometimes during a vacancy, it can be very easy to put the spiritual handbrake on. I know that this is a very healthy church. I know that. I've known that for a long time. You've had faithful leaders in the past, and no doubt you have faithful leaders here now. But there may come a point during this vacancy, folks, where you might think the flame is starting to die out a wee bit, both individually and corporately. There may come a point where, like the psalmist, you just want to cry out, Lord, revive us again. Because the enemy is constantly and always in your ear. You'll never get another Norman Cameron. You'll never get another minister. You should just jump ship. True, you won't get another Norman Cameron, and neither should you expect to. You will get another minister, because it's Christ Church and God already knows who that minister will be. Therefore, don't jump ship. Keep doing what you're doing, Sunday by Sunday, Monday to Saturday. Keep doing what you're doing. You don't need to worry or concern yourself what you might need tomorrow or next week or next year. God's grace will be right there waiting for that need when you need it most. Today, you might be in that place of spiritual dryness or lethargy or even a backslidden state this morning. And your prayer is this. Lord, I'm empty. I'm tired. I'm ashamed. I have nowhere else to go. Will you not revive me again that I will rejoice in you? And of course, we know that God will answer that prayer because of what his Son, Jesus Christ, promises to each one of us today. It's a very familiar couple of verses. But maybe this morning you need to be reminded of this truth once again, whatever it is that you're facing right now. Jesus says, come to me. Come to me. All who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I will. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Because of Jesus, because of these words, we, you, I can rest and depend upon God's restoring grace every single day of our lives. And it begins right here and right now. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you once again for the truth of your word. We thank you, Lord, that when your word goes forth, it will not return to you void. And so we pray, Father, that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you would minister to us, that you would meet us right where we're at today, and that we all can with confidence rest upon your restoring grace. Will you not revive us again, O Lord, so that we would rejoice in you? Amen.
Folks, we're just going to sing a ministry piece, just as you remain seated, and then we'll ask you to stand and